We ask that you would be glorified above all, that your purposes would be accomplished. And we know that you are in charge. And so would you take this gathering and sanctify these efforts? Would you speak to each one of us, bring correction where we need it and encouragement where it is needed? And may we see you clearly this morning as we open your word. So help us preside over this time, O Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to keep singing. I say that sort of in jest, but not really, because what we're going to study is a song. It's a poem. And we know it's lyrical, it's musical. In fact, much of this song is reproduced in Psalm 113. This is a phenomenal piece of poetry that I cannot wait to get into with you. But as we do this, would you be praying that God would give me help this morning? It's been a little bit of a crazy week, and so my mind is, you know, it is what it is. But praise God, the Word of God is what we're looking to. We're not looking to man. So look to your Bibles. Let's open to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I almost said 2 Samuel, but 1 Samuel. Maybe eventually we'll get to 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we have been watching as God miraculously provides for this character named Hannah. Hannah. And Hannah continues. I have been so delighting in God's work through this woman. And I pray that we would rejoice in what God has done as well together today through this character named Hannah, which means grace or favor. It's a fitting name for this character. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed. First of all, the word prayer has occurred 5 times in the book of 1 Samuel so far. Prayer has been a theme. And do you know who the one is that's always praying thus far? It's always Hannah. Hannah. Anytime the word prayer has been used, which is often, as I said, it's always Hannah. It's in reference to Hannah. Hannah is a prayer. So of course we're going to see Hannah praying. I love it. Oh Lord, help us to pray and pray and pray. You see, God had answered Hannah's prayer. And so Hannah, in response, prays. Now usually, the human response to answered prayer is, all right, we get on with our lives and now we can keep going. Hannah realizes, the Lord has given me a son and I'm giving him to the Lord. And so of course now I'm going to pray. It's the default position. I would say Hannah is a great example of Paul's idea of praying what? Without ceasing. She is case in point number one. Hannah is someone who just prays. Lord, help us to be like that. Does she have reason to pray and praise? Oh, yes. Do we? I guess we don't quite have as much of a reason as Hannah did. Okay, students of the word, followers of Jesus Christ, our reason to give thanks is infinitely better than Hannah's reason. Lord, give us words. Are you there? And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. Hannah is overflowing. My heart exalts in the Lord. I want you to notice the very intimate beginning there. My heart. Hannah starts with what she knows right here. My heart exalts in the Lord. This is personal for her. And then she says, my heart exalts in the Lord. That's the first time that word occurs in the Hebrew Bible. Right here, on Hannah's lips in this song. You'd think that something like exalts would be a common thing, but Hannah's like, oh, I'm going to pull out the stops. I'm going to use a word here that is it pictures how I feel. It's a unique word. It exalts. My heart exalts in the Lord. To exalt is not just like some fancy King James word or something like that. It literally is the word that means I am loudly overflowing. It's verbal, or at least you can hear it. So when she says my heart exalts, that means on the outside you can see this and hear this. She's talking about shouting. The word exalts is a word for singing. So she can't keep quiet. In other words, she wells up and her heart explodes outwardly, verbally, in song. This is a shout of praise. Are you there? So she's living this life, and she's going on until she gets to this moment, and she can't hold it in, and she just starts to shout praise. Her heart can't keep it in. I love this. My heart overflows. It exalts in the Lord. Notice that when that happens, others can see it. Hannah doesn't care. We know that Hannah doesn't care about what people think, because when she was last at the temple or the tabernacle, what had been taking place? She had been mumbling, and it looked like she was drunk, and Eli mistook her, and she didn't give mind to that. It was, oh no, you've misunderstood. And here, she's outwardly praising God. My heart exalts in the Lord. In the Lord. This right here is the theme of the sentence. This is poetry. The first set of two parallel statements. It's parallelism. And Hannah's song is one of the finest examples of repeated parallelism. And we're going to see that today. Do you know what parallelism is? It's like one statement, and then there's a next statement that's just like it. Or sometimes it's the opposite of it, antithetical. My heart exalts in the Lord. Now we're going to see what is the parallel statement to that. It is, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My horn is parallel with my heart. My horn is exalted. What is horn there? Some translations may say strength. My strength is exalted. My horn. Why this word horn? It's literally horn. Well, this is, think about animals and how the animal kingdom works. And you have, we still have this going on in our Brian, the Gates' home. They have this glorious deer that isn't hanging yet, but someday it might be hung, right, Stacy? Denny knows what this is all about. The size of the rack, right? The horn. My horn is exalted. It's lifted up. You see a moose, and the bigger the better. This is something that's higher, and the strength of the animal is communicated through the horn, through its antlers, through its whatever, the ram, for example. And that's what this is. My strength is exalted. It's lifted up so everybody can see it. And they look at it and think, wow. This is the ancient picture of horn. And it's even still contemporary today. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That word exalted there is different than the first word exalted. It means lifted up, raised up. In other words, someone, something is lifting up the horn so everybody can see it. It's exalted. And how is it exalted? In the Lord. That sounds like New Testament language to me. Let me say that sentence again. My heart rejoices outwardly. It sings in the Lord, my strength, my horn is lifted up in the Lord. My mouth, notice again, Hannah is saying, my mouth, I know this to be true, my mouth derides my enemies. Now that word derides is the word wide open. My mouth is wide open to my enemies. What does that mean? Like, is she picturing her standing in front of going like a scared wide open, like we would picture? Or what is she talking about? This is a further explanation of that first statement. She is loudly singing praise to God Almighty in the presence of her enemies. She is boasting in the Lord. She's shouting for praise in the presence of her enemies. And she's not going to guard her mouth against the situation. She doesn't care who hears. In fact, she cares that her enemies can hear her praising God. You see that? My mouth is wide open against my enemies. That seems a little arrogant, but it's not when the Lord is the thing that you're proclaiming, is it? There's nothing more humble than proclaiming, not me, but him. And then this is the second half of the second parallel statement. My mouth is wide open to my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Notice who she's rejoicing in. Because I rejoice in my wonderful salvation that I accomplished through my works. There's where Rennie's talking about, as a bunny trail. Is that what that is, Rennie? Because I rejoice in your salvation. Notice to whom she's speaking now. All of a sudden, she's not just proclaiming truth about God, she's looking right at God and talking to him. I love how Hannah goes in and out of this. I'm letting the world know, and all of a sudden she's looking at the Lord talking to him, your salvation. You find yourself doing that in life. You're going along in life, and all of a sudden now you're talking to the Lord. And then she's back, and then she's talking to the Lord. And you've been there? Oh, make us walk with you, O Lord. This is what it is to walk with the Lord, isn't it? My mouth derides my enemies. My mouth is wide open to my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation, Lord. There is no better reason to open your mouth in the presence of your enemies than to rejoice in the Lord. If you're going to open your mouth in the presence of anyone who is against the Lord, open it with praises unto him. Let the words be a praise unto our King. We so often want to open our mouths and try to correct someone who is perhaps against the Lord. And there is no better thing to do than to open your mouth and just praise him. That's what she's doing here. She sings this song in the presence of her enemies. That's a good example for us. There, verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. Here we have this quintessential picture of a tri-colon parallelism. That means there's three parallel statements. So for those who want to geek out on scripture a little bit, Hannah is I said at the beginning, this is such a great example of parallelism. The Psalms, it's all over the Psalms, but this, for some reason, is just this perfect picture. And tri-parallelism is this very unique way of having three statements parallel to one another. It's beautiful poetry. This song must have been gorgeous. She says, there is none holy like the Lord. So now, she had started by this very personal, me, my lips, my heart, and now she's just making a statement about the reality. There's none holy like the Lord. There's none besides, and then there she does it again, you. She's making this statement to anyone who will hear. Perhaps this is her mouth being open in the presence of her enemies. And then she turns to the Lord. Oh, I'll sing praise to you, O Lord. And right now, there's no one like you. Not just that there is no one like you. She says there is none besides you. God Almighty for Hannah is everything. She looks at God and says, there is nothing outside of our Creator God. Her eyes are stuck on him. There is no one holy like the Lord. That means he's completely other. So when she looks at him, he is the only thing she sees. And then she says, you are it. You're the only thing there is. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's that third parallel statement. In other words, what Hannah says is God is entirely different. He's entirely unique. He's not like us. Look around and you will see his creation. But God is holy. He is separate. He's other. We often want to emulate the way that the world works. We look around and we lift up what the world does. And Hannah here looks upon the Lord and essentially says, I want to look to the unique one, the one who's different. In Samuel, this will become a theme. I'll cheat a little bit here, but there will come a day when the people will say, we don't want to be unique with that unique God. We want to be like the nations. We want to be just like the rest of the world. Please give us a king so we can look like the rest of the world. And Hannah, oh, she's at polar odds with that statement, isn't she? Because she says, oh, that's the reason why I need you, because you are unique. That's what makes him special. And Israel will do the opposite. We're still in the introduction of the book of Samuel here, and Hannah is still this example that is the opposite of what Israel will be. So as we read these words, we rejoice, but we get to see humanity in full bloom in this book. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. You see, her heart is welling up. There is no rock like our God. That phrase, there's no rock like our God, comes up much later in the books of Samuel. In fact, much of this song there's echoes of it in David's song at the end of 2 Samuel. And scholars, this is one reason why scholars are fairly certain that this was one work, because what we have in Hannah's song comes full bloom in David's song at the end of 2 Samuel. It is a bookend to this work that God is doing. And here we see there's no rock like our God. It's a key phrase. There is no rock like our God. But we often look elsewhere for a different foundation, for a different cornerstone, for a different capstone, for a different rock that will provide water for us than the one that God has given to us in the wilderness. But there is no rock like our God. So now Hannah's talking about not just her, right? But it's our God. Verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. This word talk is plural. So she's saying, y'all talk no more. I know we're not down south, but whatever. We're south of 8 anyway here. So we can say y'all. You all talk no more so very proudly. So now she's not talking about individual things in her heart. She's now instructing a group. You all talk no more so very proudly. And that phrase very proudly is just simply in Hebrew, proudly, proudly. See, she's emphasizing you're proud. You're proud, proud. That's pretty strong pride. She says, hey, you talk no more so proudly, proudly. Let not arrogance, again, let not, it's plural, let not arrogance come from your plural mouth. Now, here's really a curious thing. Hannah has been boasting thus far in this song. But she can turn to that group and say, that's arrogance. Why? Because she's not boasting in herself. But there were those who are God's enemies who are boasting in themselves, or in particular, Hannah's enemy, right? Peninnah, the other woman, was boisterously boastful about what she had and Hannah did not have. And so but she's not just talking to Peninnah. She's talking to anyone who is arrogant against the Lord. Are you there? Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. Wait, do I have the knowledge or who has the knowledge? God has the knowledge. God is the God of knowledge. And in fact, that word knowledge is stated in a very poetic way. Hannah doesn't just say generically, God knows stuff. What she says here is she makes this word plural, knowledge, not because there's more than one knowledge, but in Hebrew, you can take a word like knowledge, if you make it plural, what it means then is God has all knowledge. He's got all of it. Any knowledge there is to have, God has it. I don't know if you need to hear this, but God knows all of it. You might think you've got some corner of knowledge that God doesn't have, or you're keeping a secret from him, or like, I'm just going to keep this to myself. I'm here to tell you, God knows. He has that knowledge. He knows. And the more arrogant you are, the more foolish that you will be shown when you realize God already knew that. And that's what she's singing about here. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. I would translate that, perfect knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. What does that mean? Actions are weighed. This is a kind of a sobering statement in this prayer. Let me give you a heads up on this. You know how we act in front of people? And we think, I can make myself look better if I do X, Y, or Z. And then we think that, you know, we really look good for the people around us. Guess what? God knows what's going on the inside. He weighs your actions. That means your actions don't mean anything unless they're done in the Lord. He weighs them. You want to try putting your actions on the scale that God has? How's that going to work? Filthy rags. It doesn't work. And the Lord is the one who sees and knows all. He knows just the outside? No. He knows where that action came from, the heart. He knows what's going on inside the heart. He knows all there is to know about the darkest parts of who you are and who I am. The Lord is the God of perfect knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Sometimes, I just want to stop here for a moment and talk about deeds. It's easy to become, to make deeds an idol in life. We say things like actions speak louder than words, and even James implores us to act in such a way, but only as a result of God's work within us, because God weighs your heart behind the actions. Are you there with me? Actions done apart from the grace of Jesus Christ are not worth anything. In fact, they bring condemnation. Lord, help us. God weighs your deeds, and he knows why you do what you do. Hannah sings this so that everybody can hear. That really sobers the arrogant, doesn't it? Verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken. That's the first statement in this parallel statement. The bows of the mighty are broken. Now, typically, what we would say is, the bows of the weak are broken. Those in a battle who are not mighty lose. They're the losers. And Hannah says, actually, in God's economy, the bows of the mighty are broken. And she follows it up with this perfect antithetical parallel statement. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. First of all, the bows of the mighty, I mean, let's be honest here. You want to win, and you're the mighty, you will win. And the feeble, the loser will lose. The weak is going to lose. And Hannah says, that's not how it goes. That's not how it works. What does she mean by this? Now, of course, we can all think of examples where the mighty do prevail and the feeble do lose. What's Hannah's point in making this statement? The point in what she is saying comes out as we continue on here. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. We have to ask the question, how is that possible? That is the opposite of reality, isn't it? And then she says, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Again, we have another statement that just does not make earthly sense. That's not how it works in real life, Hannah. And she's like, I'm going to open my mouth and continue this song. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry, parallel statement, have ceased to hunger. Now, the hungry are hungry, and the full are full. She says, no, that's not how it goes. What is Hannah banking everything on? Logic in life. If you put this in and do this and this, if you put these actions in, then the result is always this. She is saying, oh no, now hear this, because I'm going to say it, and the rest of this song shouts this, and everything before this moment shouts this. Our God is sovereign. Our God decides. You think you can determine what tomorrow brings? No. Because the mighty bows may be broken. The mighty may have their bows broken. And the feeble will be victorious. Why? Because it's not by might. It's by the Lord. Okay? Keep going. Is our God sovereign? I don't know. Let's see what Hannah thinks. The bows of the mighty are broken. The feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The answer to all of those realities is not because they figured it out or they failed or did not fail. It is because God decided. Then it says, the barren has borne seven. That is an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense. The barren doesn't bear. But Hannah says, yes, it does. It makes perfect sense. Why? Because I'm not in charge. God is. And if the God says that the barren shall have seven children, then the barren will have seven children. The barren has borne seven. Seven is obviously, it's a good number. Biblically, it's the number of the full number. In other words, the barren has exactly the number God gives. Of course, Hannah, in the end, I'm going to cheat, Hannah had six children. She's proclaiming this, and she knows she's going to have exactly the right number of children, seven in her mind, which is to say, I'm full. Praise the Lord. She's born seven. The barren is born seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. Forlorn is another way of saying they've lost their children. These are hard words, but Hannah is singing them in the presence of the enemies. These are each the reversal of human wisdom, human thought, the way of the world, right? Verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. Now, a lot of people want to soften this by saying, you extend the translation a little bit and it feels a little nicer. But really what it is one word, the Lord kills. The Lord kills. The Lord brings to life. What? How do we deal with that? What is Hannah saying? God is sovereign. The Lord. Notice the order of that statement, by the way. Logically, it's the Lord brings to life, the Lord kills. But what's the order here, Christian? There's death before life, right? Oh, praise God that he does that. You have to be born again. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Here, that's the hard truth of the reality of the situation. But also, we see the silver lining that maybe there's hope after death. Hannah herself, she was barren. That is to say, her body was as good as dead. We saw that with Sarah. We've seen that several times over in the Old Testament. Their body's as good as dead. But God says, no, I'm in charge, and he brings to life. In other words, We're not in charge. Hannah's not in charge. And she's okay saying it to the world. Are you ever afraid to say that God is actually in charge? Because I would just implore you, I would beg you, stop shying from the reality that our God is actually God. Are you there? Oh, but we can't. I mean, I don't think I should say that because somebody might be offended. No, I'm not God. You're not God. There is actually a God. His way is different than our way. Hannah doesn't mind. She's singing loudly. He brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. That's a picture of the grave. And then the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Now she's getting more general. So as we go, we've been seeing these specific examples. Now she's getting general. The poor are poor because of the Lord, and the rich are rich because of the Lord. Oh, I thought I made myself poor. I thought I made myself rich. You know, here in America, we do what we do. And Hannah would say, God is sovereign. Verse 8. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. What a beautiful picture that is. And there, Hannah, you can imagine, she knows what this feels like. But yet again, this is the opposite of what the world would expect. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. In case you missed it, guess who holds it all together. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. All of what happens hangs on our great and awesome God. You want to know why the ground is where it is? Because the Lord. You want to know why the stars are where they are? Because the Lord. In other words, everything that you see and do, all of it is God's handiwork. It's His work. It's on His foundation. It is the pillars of the earth. It's like, have you noticed how this goes? I'll just get it out there. Starts with Hannah, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and she keeps getting wider and wider. The view keeps getting bigger and bigger. Do you see that? And she is proclaiming the gloriousness of our unique and awesome God, the Holy God. He is in charge. Even the world itself hangs upon His word. Verse 9. And then it says, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. Guard the feet of His faithful ones. I don't know if you know this about your feet, but if you were to hire a guard over your feet, how would that go? As you're walking, and somebody's dedicated to guarding your feet. I mean, this is just a very great word picture. It doesn't work. We guard our feet, right? That's like, I don't have to think about it. I'm aware of my feet. I have that under control, Lord. And she says, no, the Lord actually is the guard of the hardest thing of you to guard. He takes care of even your feet and where they stand. And He orders your steps. He lights your steps. Every step is put forward by the Lord. It doesn't make sense, but yet the Lord does this to His faithful ones. That word faithful is the same word chesed. That's you can clear your throat and say that, which is essentially, it's about covenant faithfulness. Those who are in the covenant with the Lord, He guards their steps. You're in relationship with the Lord, guess what? Even your steps, your feet are guarded by the Lord. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. There we see that phrase, for not by might shall a man prevail. I thought that we're to be mighty men. It's not by might that you will prevail. You need to be mighty in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. So as this circle that Hannah is talking about, starting with her heart to her life to further and further out, and the sovereignty of God over all creation itself, now she comes to this circle that seems smaller, but it's actually not, because God is at the center of this next one. It's God's enemies now that she's going to talk about. She's had enemies, but now let's talk about the world in which God is the centerpiece. God's enemies, look what it says. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them, he will thunder in heaven. These are the adversaries of the Lord. Verse 10, you know how it begins? This is the final verse in our passage, the final verse in this poem. It starts with Yahweh. She gets to this last line and she just shouts out, Yahweh. It's hard to translate it smoothly in English, so it comes a little bit later in the sentence in English. But what she says, and she can't wait to say his name, Yahweh, his adversaries shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Will there be any question? And now we come to the crescendo of this song. It starts small, gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We come to the crescendo. She says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The greatest statement that Hannah has been building to is this final statement. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The Lord will judge. How is it that these are parallel statements? The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. How is that parallel? It's all been parallel so far. Perfect parallelism. How is this last one parallel? He will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's as if he's saying that the anointed one will judge the ends of the earth. What is that, do you think? I want us to notice a couple of things. First, I want you to notice this. Really grapple with this. What day of Hannah's life is this? This is the day she's giving her son away to the Lord. We read this and we think, yeah, you know, it's a good day for Hannah. Things are good. She's on the upswing. So of course she's praising God. Of course she's rejoicing in the Lord. Of course she's shouting praise. But really, what day is this? It's one of the hardest days that she will ever have in her whole life. And what is she doing? Her heart is praising the Lord. You think you can't praise him because things are tough? Think again. That's the time to praise him. That's when you say, I'm not in charge. God, you are. All of this is yours. Oh, let's be like Hannah. This is a hard day. And yet we see one of the greatest worship songs that's ever been written. Seriously, on the hardest day of her life, she sings praise to our King. Notice, too, he's raised up the horn of his anointed. That is, the Lord, I want to say something before I get there. Hannah has been given a son. And so her whole song is dedicated to how God answered her prayer, her one prayer, that prayer that God answered, right? No. Hannah's like, she barely makes any reference to that, does she? She talks about the barren being, bearing children. But other than that, this song is about something so much bigger. In other words, God answered Hannah's prayer, and the result is not, I'm just going to focus on my little thing. It's God's world. And she praises him for being the God of all of it. When we go to God in thanks for how he has answered prayers, I want to encourage you, lift your eyes to the horizon and see all that God has done and worship him. This is really incredible, this poem. It goes from very particular, personal, my heart, to this view of the world that revolves around God himself. the personal God who is sovereign over it all. My heart is overflowing to a praise of the God who is at the center of anything that ever was and will be. And it culminates with the phrase, "He will raise up the horn of his anointed." That is, the Lord would raise up the horn. Let's talk about that again. That's the second time horn has been used. It's also used in 2 Samuel in David's song, the horn. What does that horn mean? Yes, it means strength. No question it means strength. But what else does it mean? The horn of his anointed. The horn of his anointed. Now we're given context for what horn actually means. What is a horn used for in a ceremony where there's an anointing? The horn is what they would have poured the oil into. It's what the king would be anointed by. And so it says, the Lord will raise up the horn of his anointed. That is, the Lord would anoint his king. That is, the oil that is filled in the horn will be poured out on his. What is that word anointed again? Oh, that's Messiah. Christ is anointed. The Lord would exalt the horn of his Messiah, of his Christ. That's what that means. Who is that? Now, the immediate context of this, Samuel begs us to see that the culmination of that, the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer, is which character? It's David. Right? At the very end, David sings a song that carries the themes of this song. And so you see Hannah sang praise, and it comes all the way down to David is the exalted king, the anointed king. However, is that all there is? It's really fascinating in studying this passage. Do you know what the critical scholars say? They say Hannah didn't write this. There's no way she wrote this. She couldn't have written this. Clearly, Hannah could not have written this really wonderful song, because are you kidding me? There wasn't a king. And she had no idea that there would be a king. Hannah didn't know about any anointed king because it didn't happen until much later. That's what they say. The irony in all of that is this. Hannah is singing a song about the sovereign Lord, as if he can't cause her to sing a song about something she knows nothing of, knowing nothing of it, and yet she will proclaim the coming of the king. Now, we should say Hannah couldn't have written this song until after Jesus came, because really, the true fulfillment of this is only Jesus. You say, why do I say that? Well, how is it that the Lord will judge the ends of the earth? Through David? How did David judge the ends of the earth? Oh, wait. That king didn't. But there was a king who would come that did judge the ends of the earth, who would be the perfect fulfillment of these words. Why? Because God is sovereign, and because God was the one, not Samuel, who would actually anoint Jesus, the king. And his horn would be raised up. When did God raise up the horn? What does the New Testament writers think of that? When Jesus was raised on the cross, when he was crowned on the cross, the Lord was lifting him up for all the world to see. And the Romans proclaimed him king. And the Jews refused to proclaim him king. And yet there he was, the king of the Jews. God put in motion from the start of this book all that would come unto Christ Jesus, because he, not us, is sovereign. He is the one who's doing this. He is working out his plan beautifully through Hannah's song, which would come to pass and be partially fulfilled in David, but the world would be left wanting more until finally, and we're still waiting for the very end of this to come to pass, the nations to be judged. And God Almighty has exalted Jesus to the place at the right hand of the Father where he is seated. He's been given all authority in under heaven and on earth and under the earth. And he's judge. He is the judge. He is the righteous king. He is holy and victorious. Our God reigns, and we await for him to return. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. In fact, when Zechariah prays of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, we see this song come out. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. They were looking for the end of this fulfillment of this prophecy. They were waiting for it, and it came to pass. When Mary is praising God for the promise of the birth of Jesus, in her prayer, you can clearly see this song is something she's thinking about. Perhaps this child is the long-awaited Messiah that Hannah, though she knew nothing of, she sang what he would be, the God King who was a man. How could Hannah have known? Well, she didn't, but the Lord does. For the follower of Jesus Christ, here is our hope. We, like Hannah, may not know all the things that God is doing, but God is at work. You may not understand why things are happening to you, what you're living through. You don't know why this is happening, but please know this. Our God is at work. He really is doing what he said he would do. And you don't need to know all the details. Hannah never knew. I suspect she knows now. And I think she's singing that song to him again. The culmination of her song finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the one that the Lord put to death and the one that the Lord raised up. He is all that we see here in this song, Jesus Christ, the sovereign King over it all. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our mouths, that we would not be bashful in proclaiming you as Lord, true Lord of lords, true King of kings. We thank you that from the start you were already at work preparing this world to understand what you would do many years later. We thank you for the ways in which you used Hannah and the ways in which you used Samuel, which brought rise to Saul, which brought rise to David, which really is a pale comparison to the true fulfillment we see in Jesus Christ. And we ask that our lives would be lives that revolve around who you are, that we would be rejoicing in you, that we would well up in praise, even in the hard moments and in the good moments, that we would be a people who can sing your praise because we have been given an unbelievable gift in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been given you, Almighty King of Kings. So have your way in us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.